Good morning.
Good morning.
Good. We're all awake this morning. Beautiful daylight today. We should be, shouldn't we? If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll continue on our study there. Just like to give one more announcement. We're going to be getting out the directory finally, and probably in the next week. So if you have any last changes, see me today. Or you'll have to wait till the next directory, whenever that might be. The Lord may come back before then. So if you want the changes in this directory, see me afterwards and we'll try to get them in. But we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll start reading in verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman who hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Let's pray. Father, again, we just want to come into your presence, thanking you again, Father, for the liberties we have in this country to read the Word of God publicly. And Father, we do pray for our president and all those who are in authority, that, Lord, these men and women in authority in high places would be men and women who would bow the knee, as we were just singing, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Father, we are so thankful this morning that we have these liberties in this country. We think of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today who are suffering for the name of Christ. We would pray for your comforting hand in their lives. And also, Lord, we just pray for those who are sick who cannot be with us again this morning, that you be with them in a special way. Bless us as we listen to your word, that your spirit would speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you recall, as we've been studying 1 Corinthians, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the main verse that we saw was in chapter 1, verse 10. It was a verse that let us, it kind of binds things together in this letter, in this epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so Paul writes this letter so that the Christians would have one thought upon the different things that he is touching. We know there's a lot of division in Christendom today, but a lot of it comes because we bring a lot of extraneous things to the Word of God. But when we go to the Word of God and we've got humble hearts, the Lord can teach us, and we still may differ in some things, but the Word of God is there to bring us together, not to drive us apart. We also saw that in chapter 7, if you go back to chapter 7, there was other things that Paul was discussing here. There were some questions that the Corinthian believers had asked them, and that we find in chapter 7, verse 1. It says, Now concerning the things about which you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And in this particular case, he's dealing with the whole aspect of marriage. And what he's saying is this, before marriage, I don't want you fooling around. I don't want you messing around. That's not for you to do. That is in the marriage bond. And then in this section later on in verse 25, he says, Now concerning virgins, considering those who are single, he has some pointers for them. He's got some instructions. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, he deals with things concerning idols, things sacrificed to idols. And so he deals with that topic there. But if we go back here now to chapter 7, we looked last time at the very end of 6, and we did the first part of 7. And if you recall, when we were in chapter 6, we were talking about Christian conduct. We were talking about lawsuits. What do you do when there's different things going on? What the Scriptures have to say about that conduct? But then in chapter 7, it's discussing the conduct in marriage. And we discussed the very last time we spoke on 1 Corinthians the fact of the need for the husband to give his wife her due, physically, sexually speaking, and the wife the husband. and the need for that to be in the marriage, how the Word of God points it out here. And we talked about the fact that in God's Word, according to here, there really is ownership. When there's a couple that's married, the man owns his wife and the wife owns her husband. And we talked about ownership versus rentals. You recall that? We talked about marriage is no rentals. You know, we can go to the store and rent a video, or we can rent this machine, but you don't rent a spouse. The spouse is yours. It's forever. And we're going to discuss some things that in this particular section. Now, we'll look at Christian principles in marriage continued. In verse 10, we'll read that again, and it says, "And unto the married I command, not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put her away." And so, in this section, it's dealing with married. But we have a little discussion here. Who, as far as the married is concerned? It doesn't tell us if it's married unbelievers or married unbelievers or married believers. And I would take from the context here, because of verse 12, when he now speaks about if there's a brother who has a wife who's not a believer, that's talking about the mixed marriages. So verses 12 and 13 and further are going to talk about mixed marriages, but verses 10 and 11 are going to talk about marriages where both parties are Christians. Where, you know, I was married as a believer. I was saved, and later on I was married. I was married to a Christian woman. And now this is holding for those who have gotten into the bond of marriage as believers. And so what's going to be said here holds for those of us who have gotten into marriage as believers. And so we're going to look at some of the things that are here in this particular verse. But let's look at something else that's in verse 10 that might create some questions in our mind. Now it says, chapter 7 and verse 10, "And unto the married, I command, not I, but the Lord." What's he talking about? I command, yet not I, the Lord. And then you look in verse 12 and it says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." Is he saying here that what he's got to say is not inspired and what the Lord says is inspired? And that's what we want to look at a little bit here. Now when he says, "I command, yet not I, but the Lord," he's saying, the Lord has already spoken on this subject. This subject has already been expounded by the Lord. And that's in the Gospels. We know we have the Lord's words back in the Gospels, and we'll look at those in just a minute. And so, in verse 12, when he says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord," what he's saying now is, I am going to reveal something new that is just as inspired as what the Lord said, but the Lord didn't cover mixed marriages. He didn't cover if there was a couple and that, you know, after years of marriage, one of them gets saved. Well, what do they do in that situation? Well, the Lord didn't speak on that subject. He gave that to the apostles. And if you recall, the Lord says, you're not ready for all the teaching yet. The Spirit of God will come and He will take you into all truth. And so now, in the epistles, we have further truth revealed to us to know how to deal with our lives. So we have to look now at what is it that the Lord taught in the Gospels? Now, there are differing opinions on this subject. I acknowledge that. And there are men and women who are much my seniors who have differing opinions than I do. I am going to expound to you what I see from the Scriptures, what I believe. And the Scriptures call us to be Bereans. The Scriptures call us to go and take what you've heard and filter it through the Word of God and see if these things are so. So, if you got questions afterwards that maybe I didn't touch something, I sure encourage you to come talk to me. My plan is not to offend anyone. My plan is to just expound the Word of God in all its truth. So, in this passage here, when we read here in verse 10, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. I believe Paul is saying that the Lord taught on believing marriages that he, the Lord, said that in this particular passage, we're going to have to go to the New Testament, we're going to go to the Gospels and see what the Lord Jesus said. And now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, what is that command? And we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians at the end. Paul is interpreting what the Lord said. And here's one of these passages in Matthew chapter 5, and keep your finger there. And then in Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read both of these passages. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. Matthew 19 and verse 8 says, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, and he's talking here to the Jews, permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever marries her who is put away, doth commit adultery. And so the similar passage, the parallel passage, is in Matthew chapter 5. If you turn with me now to Matthew 5 and verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. It's interesting, we have, in both passages I just read here in Matthew, we have what is called the exception clause. Now, when Paul was interpreting the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no exception clause. But we'll touch that in just at the very end. But if we look at this verse here in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 5 again, I'm going to leave the exception clause out so that we can read it fully, what it's in flow. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So it's saying here, here's a man, he puts away, and that word put away here and the word divorce are the same word, they're just translated differently. Okay, so the word to put away is the same word for divorce. So this man divorces this woman, and if she goes out and she marries another, she is going to commit adultery, and the man whom she will marry is also committing adultery. Now, there's an exception. What's the exception? Except it be for fornication. Now that's where the catcher is. What does it mean, except for fornication? And I'd like us now to go over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 15. And I'd like us to look at the evidence of the background for this story. In Leviticus chapter 15, starting in verse 19, here is the background of what the law stated for a woman who was during her flow, during her period of the month. What were the standards? What were the things that she had to do? And I'm reading this, and I'm going to read something else in Deuteronomy, because we need to catch the background of what's going on so that when we get to the New Testament, we bring all that light together. So let's read here in Leviticus chapter 15 and starting in verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. and everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereupon she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And then down in verse 28. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days. And after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. So here you have a woman, it's that time of the month, she 7 days there's that flow. Then it stops. She waits another 7 days, you're 14 days. On the 15th day, she goes to the priest and she takes the pigeons or the turtle doves and presents them. So everybody in the society knows when it's time for that woman's flow. There's no secrets in this society. Everyone knows what's going on. And when she goes and she takes those doves, there's an offering being had. Because you see, blood was an important ingredient in the whole Jewish system. And so that woman was to come. And they knew what was going on. And not, if we don't have time to read it all, but in the same passage it talks about when a man lies with his wife and there's the flow of the man, he's supposed to bring an offering too. So that people in the congregation know, hey, we know when she's got her time and we know when they've had their time. And so there's no secrets going on. They're coming together. There's a public display here. Not that they're trying to make anything fancy. There was some seriousness, there was soberness to it. But people knew what was going on. Now, if we go over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 13. Now, this deals with the man who is going to take his bride. And what's going to happen? And let's read what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, starting in verse 13. If any man take a wife, and go in unto her, and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid, or a virgin. It's the same word translated in this passage. Okay, the word maiden virgin is used 5 times in this short paragraph. It's used 5 of the 10 times it's used in the Old Testament. It's important here. So she's not a virgin, he says. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man in marriage, and he hates her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid or a virgin. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he had brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she has wrought folly in Israel. to play the harlot in her father's house, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. Serious business. Here is a man. He's espoused to this woman. He's already considered the husband. She's already considered the wife. And that day when he takes her, that means he brings her into his home. That day he consummates his marriage. But that day he hates her. He sees, hey, she's been fooling around. I don't know how he knows, but there's something there. There's something that he understands that she has not kept her virginity. So he accuses her, and he accuses her publicly. So now, it's the father's responsibility to bring forth the proof. And the father's responsibility is here, he has the cloth that that woman used during her flow. He has the evidence. He knows. The father's responsibility was to know. He was to keep track of his wife, of his daughters, what they were doing. Why? Can you imagine if he just let them wander around the house? And they sat here and they sat there. Everything would be unclean in the house. They were to be set apart. And so he would know when it was time. And so the wife would be apart, and the daughters, as they reached that age, it came for that time of the month, they would be set apart. They weren't to touch anything. Can you imagine them touching this? They would have to take everything out of the house and wash, and it'd be unclean till evening. And they would just have a royal mess because of these ceremonial laws that God put for them. So they had this order that they had to follow. And here, now the father brings forth the cloth and shows forth, my daughter is a virgin. See, here's the cloth that proves she just went through her flow. This man is lying. Well, buddy, you got a fine now. But what if the father couldn't show the cloth? What if he didn't have the testimony to prove, I don't know if she did or didn't go through her last flow? Then that woman would be taken and stoned. It was serious business. Now, I want us to go back to Matthew. But I want us to go to chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Pardon me. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 1. But I also want us to go to Luke chapter 1. So we're going to go to the chapter 1s of both Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And Luke, we'll look at verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then over in verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel told, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to have a child. And she's saying, how do I know that? How do I know that? And the angel answered, verse 35, and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth had conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. Verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Verse 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 1. So Mary has been espoused to Joseph. She hears the news that she's going to be pregnant. She hears the news about Elizabeth. And she takes off to her cousin's house. And she's there 3 months. She returns to her house, and she's 3 months pregnant. And now, I can imagine the father saying, "Sweetheart, you come back into the house. I want to see the cloth. I want to know how you've been doing." And Mary, with all honesty, could tell her father, "Dad, I'm pregnant. 3 months, I have not gone." And I can imagine her dad, boom, his heart possibly falling to the ground. How could this be? How could this be? And I could see the father saying, "Well, it might be true, but you don't have to prove it to me. You're not a spouse to me. You're a spouse to Joseph. You better go talk to Joseph. Because he holds in his hand whether you live or die." And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." So you can imagine, she went to Joseph and she told him. And there's Joseph. I can imagine, "Mary, how could you do this?" He says he's a just man. He was a man who kept himself for Mary. And he was hoping the same in return. "Mary, you haven't kept yourself for me?" And I could see him going under a tree somewhere and just sobbing. Sobbing, just wondering, "What am I going to do now? The name of my family is at stake. This woman has played around. What should I do? Is it the name of my family or is it this woman who I love?" And I could see him as he's fighting, struggling under, wherever he's there, he's just going through the struggle. And if you've ever had a deep struggle like that, it sometimes makes you fall asleep. That's happened to me. And he fell asleep, and in that sleep, there's a dream that he has. The angel comes and tells him. What does the angel say? "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." She's already his wife. "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Then verse 24, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took," that's that word we saw in Deuteronomy, "and took unto him his wife." So that day, she comes back. She's already 3 months pregnant. He takes her. Now, there's a psalm that says, "The bridegroom shall go into his chambers and shout." Well, the day he enters into his wife, everybody knows it because he shouts from the chamber and everyone knows the marriage has been consummated. But that day there was no consummation. There's no consummation. Because it says he was not to know her, verse 25, "and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn." He did not know her till later. So now, there's 6 months between the time Joseph takes her and she has the child, Jesus. And we know the story. Right at the end of her pregnancy, they have to run off and go to Bethlehem. They have to go there and sign up for the census. And what happens? She has the baby there. Oh, perfect timing, guys. Yeah, you get pregnant early, and now you go and have the baby somewhere else, and now you show back. You can see people thinking, can't you? And wouldn't you think that way? Well, keep your finger here. Let's go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 41. John chapter 8 and verse 41. The people here are accusing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. They knew Jesus was born of fornication. Mary was already pregnant before Joseph took her. He's born of fornication. Now, why have I gone such a long way around? If you go back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, and I stated earlier, the only two places we have the exception clause are in Matthew's Gospel. And the only place we have that Joseph was going to put away Mary is in Matthew's Gospel. And so, yes, Joseph was going to put her away for fornication. You bet he was. He hadn't known her yet. He hadn't known her. He could put her away for fornication. She had fornicated. And I'm saying that's what the thought was. She had fornicated. Let's put her away. But we don't have this today, do we? No. The day that person makes the vows in a wedding, that night they consummate the marriage. They don't put it off for weeks and months. That day that a person makes the vows, they consummate the marriage. That was not the case here. The case was Joseph and Mary were husband and wife on paper. And he was technically allowed to have a divorce because she had broken that bond. And so Joseph, the Spirit of God, through the angel, came and intervened because Joseph found himself in a dilemma. And Joseph didn't put her away because she hadn't fornicated. It was of God. It was of the Spirit, the pregnancy that Mary had. So this fornication, I say, that case is not the case today, is it? We don't have this type of fornication today. And plus, if it would say that, you have a couple that's married. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul's right here. He's writing to the Corinthians, which was a Gentile church. Yes, there was Jews there, but it was a Gentile church. They didn't have these Jewish customs. And so there's no exception clause. And so now he tells the woman, he says in verse 10, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she departs, meaning there might be some cause, it might be a man who beaten on his wife and kids and doing all sorts of things, the best thing to do possibly in that case is for that woman to remove herself. But what is she to do? Not divorce him. It says, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. If she's going to remain unmarried, fine. If she wants to get back with a man, back with her husband. Get it straightened out. And sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes weeks, but it can be had. These are believers who we're talking about here. And then what is the husband to do? Let not the husband put away his wife. And that word, put away, is the same one that the root is translated, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you, as the Lord talking of us. And so the husband here, he has no out. Zero. Zero. Guys, you understand that? We have no out. And you know why that's so important? Because we have a tendency to want to get out. And God says, there's no out. Because you see, the man in a Christian marriage is the representative of Christ and the church. The bride represents the church. And sure, we as the bride sometimes fall and fail, and we may want to separate ourselves from our from the Lord. But the Lord never separates Himself from us. Never. He bled and died to save me, to conquer me. How is He going to throw me away later? No, He won't. He's there forever and ever. And I, as a husband, have to stay there forever and ever. As long as the Lord wills, right? And what's His will? Till death do you part. And so when we go to a wedding, you know, I don't fall into the category of this. When we go to a wedding, what do we go to a wedding for? We go to a wedding to be witnesses. If I'm invited to a wedding, I tell people, usually after the service, I heard those vows. Anything happens later on, part of my responsibility as being a witness is, I'll give you a call or I'll write you a letter. But it's till death do you part. Or you shouldn't have said it. You should have told your wife right there, honey, it's until somebody a little younger comes along and has a better looking body. Yeah, I'll tell you where she'll send you. Right? No, it's till death do you part. And I'm taking that to the bank. That is your word. That's your word. And we often don't make our word count anymore. And that's important. And yet, for those who have done this, have been divorced and remarried, isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior whose blood can cleanse us of all unrighteousness? The foulest of things that man can do, the blood of Christ can cleanse. So there's hope for all of us. So may God help us to bring the Word of God into our lives and that we might subject ourselves to it. The society may go in one direction, but we are to stand on what God has said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for that precious blood that was shed on Calvary to win us. We thank You that we who are born again, who are part of the family of God, are the beautiful bride of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that You'll never leave us. Thank You that we are Yours forever. And Lord, we think of this whole area of marriage and divorce, and we think of what our society has done, all the mix-ups. Lord, we just want to pray that You would help us. Help us to be faithful to Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our marriages. And Lord, that You would help us to be faithful one to another, encouraging one another as that day draws near, Lord. We just pray that You will just speak to each and every one of our hearts in whatever area we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, if you'll turn to number 528, I'm not sure exactly what hymn would be real appropriate with the message that we've heard, but this is my favorite hymn, and the reason that I thought of that is the third verse, how that as a Christian husband with a Christian wife, I know that